And welcome to all of us to Blue Valley Baptist Church, the Antioch campus. Grateful that you are here this morning. God has something specific for you today, or you wouldn't be sitting in the seat. And I'm just going to start it this way. If you have never surrendered your life to Jesus and you are in this room today, he is calling your name in this moment, desiring that you find him. That is the only reason you're here. You're not here because you were asked. You are not here because something else is supposed to take place. You are here for the very reason of encountering God. And he loves you, and he has a plan for your life, and he wants a relationship with you. He wants that. So I pray in these moments, as we've already worshiped together and we've seen God move, that you would hear his voice clearly and respond to him today. That's why you're here. You missed that, you've missed the whole thing. So we're begging you, don't miss it. We've been in this book of Esther. It has been a beautiful series. Many weeks we've invested here. We've seen so many personalities, so many different things take place in the course of this amazing book. But it's not done. It will be today. And if we consider closely what has taken place, our lives should have been affected. This Haman, the evil Haman, the Agagite, who wanted the destruction of the Jewish people, defeated, hung on a rope that he had planned for Mordecai. Life flipping, God rescuing, changing the course of things, showing us once again the goodness of God and the way that he works in spite of what seems to be certain doom and end. Throughout life, we know that occasionally someone will come along to change the course of history, change the world. We can look back at the last 2,000 years alone and probably name about 100 people who have done just that. And it's amazing to see how in that, the course of life, the course of a country is radically altered. We can also see how when God brings somebody into our lives, how our lives are radically changed and redirected. Of God doing something so specific in the person that we're changed as a result. There's an individual in my life, many, one that I'll talk of this morning, Bill Tucker. Grew up in Goddard, Kansas, transitioned to Wichita my freshman year. Really tough transition. A lot was happening in my mind and heart. At the same time, God brought this man, Bill Tucker, to be our student and worship pastor at our church. And for whatever reason, he saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. And so he began to sow in the gospel, began to share that, began to invest in my life. And months later, I surrendered to Jesus. He then began to taught me how, because my calling was student ministry, to be effective in that area, to do the things that God had called me to. He instructed me. He invested in my life for 4 years. Without Bill, my life would be radically different. Assuredly, in this moment, God has brought to mind somebody in your life as well, who, were it not for that person, the outcome of your life where you are today would not be the same. How long has it been since you've extended gratitude, writing a note, sending a text, an email, something like that, a phone call, sharing with that person how much they meant to you? I was convicted in the last service that I was saying this very thing. I guess I gotta contact Bill. It's been a while. To remind him of what he was in my life. That would bring great encouragement to him. It would bring great encouragement for those who have heavily invested in you as well. It's a matter of time. Will we take the 45 seconds to send a text, the 5 minutes to write a letter, the 10 minutes for a phone call to share our gratitude with someone who's made that kind of a difference in our lives? Would that encourage them? Yes. Will we take the time to do it? We should. So keep me accountable. Make sure I do that today. Where's Tiffany? Tell me. I'll do it. People make a difference. God brings people into our lives that are intended to make a difference. And we've seen in the section of Scripture Mordecai over the past several weeks, who was one of those individuals in the life of Esther. Now, we know he wasn't perfect. actually Mordecai is the one who told Esther, hide your identity, don't tell anybody you're a Jewess. And so she followed his instruction. This cousin of hers was more like a father figure. She followed it. And so they stayed hidden, she did, for 4 years and finally revealed herself. And as a result, what she asked of the king, course of life redirected for this Jewish people. But he was a significant influence in her life. And as a result of them stepping up and following what God had called them to, the reversal of the destruction of the Jews took place, and instead they lived and flourished. And so we find ourselves in Esther chapter 9, beginning in verse 20 today, and let's read a little bit of that. Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to keep the 14th day of the month of Dar, and also the 15th day of the same year by year, as the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast pur, that is, cast lots, to crush and destroy them. But when it came before the king, he gave orders in writing that his evil plan that he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, they called these days Purim, after the term pur. Therefore, because of all that was written in this letter, and of what they had faced in this matter, and of what had happened to them, the Jews firmly obligated themselves, there we see that term again, and their offspring, their children, and all who joined them, that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written at the time appointed every year, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, in every clan, province, and city, and that these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should the commemoration of these days cease among their descendants. So we see in this section of Scripture a description of the Feast of Purim beginning, a celebration or a commemoration of the salvation of the Jewish people. And they didn't want it to be lost over time. Ancient Persia, from Haman's plot to annihilate the Jews in a single day. It was instituted to commemorate the days that brought relief and rest from their enemies, and it's recorded in history. So this month changed their sorrow and certain doom into gladness. The Jewish people obligated themselves to God in this celebration. In fact, the Jews not only obligated themselves, but they obligated their children as well. I think the term obligation in our time and day is often seen as a negative instead of a positive. A couple of weeks ago, Derek, in a message, shared about the context of marriage and how, for whatever reason in our day and time, it seems that as marriages disintegrate, obligation to one another, the way that's seen, the way it's viewed, has negatively changed. When Tiffany and I got married, NWO was our theme, no way out. 19 years a week ago, our desire to love and follow God in the person that He has given us to do that with has been a mainstay. Has it been a bed of roses the entire time for Tiffany and I? No. Has it been for you? Probably if we sat and swapped stories, for those of us who are married, we would say, hey, there have been some pretty intense times of challenge. Two different individuals loving God, loving each other, trying to make it through this thing called life, raising kids, living. It's not always easy. In fact, it can be very challenging in that. But the dead level commitment that we made initially to do that, to follow God and to be married for the duration till we see him has remained. Not everyone has walked the same path. There are some who have gone through life, probably some even in this room, whose marriage disintegrated over time. And I think that there are times, we talked about this in the song, that not just with that, but with other areas in our lives that are difficult, maybe even areas where we struggle with sin, that we have difficulty seeing the goodness of God, of forgiving and restoring and renewing us in him. At times, in fact, I think even it's easy to point fingers at people that struggle, forgetting to look in the mirror at our own lives and ourselves in the measure of how God would have us do. He is our standard. And at times, we can also be pretty harsh and unforgiving. I didn't share this in the first service, and this is not in order, but we see Mordecai and Esther, these two individuals who basically train wrecked it for a period of time spiritually. But at some point, when God spoke to them, when they began to step up, they had to say, I'm letting that past go. I'm letting it go. God doesn't want me to stay there. He doesn't want me to stay buried. He doesn't want me to walk around with my head facing the ground. He doesn't want me to be a person that doesn't be a person of influence in this planet for him. He wants me to experience joy and forgiveness and restoration and love and strength and endurance from the place where I am now. At some point, they had to let it go. That chapter of my life is over. It's done. I've been forgiven. I'm moving on. And I think the church in general at times has difficulty knowing what that looks like and what that is. Because Scripture's clear about various things, about certain things in our lives. But it's also clear about the love of God for us. Where are you today? Is your life more characteristic of being buried with the sin and the weight and the guilt of the past, crippling you to make a difference in this life, or are you free? Are you experiencing freedom in Christ? In Christ. That's a whole nother message. Actually, a lifetime. Are you experiencing freedom in him where you are now? If you are not, what needs to take place to begin that freedom again? Again, out of order. We are called to make a difference for him. On this planet, with the people we are around, we are called to that. We are not called to be hidden. We are not called to Esther's 4 years of being with the king and staying hidden. We are called to identify with Christ in a way that people see it and know it. So students, going back to school, some going to college. Your friends know you. They know what your rep was last year. It's a week and a half. Let's not even think about that. That's a nightmare. Week and a half. School starts. My gosh. Your life last year. Let's say, for instance, students, you were one of those who hid your faith. Nobody knows. Maybe even compromised. Is it possible this year that you could walk in day one saying, God, I'm following you. And whatever that looks like, I'm going to speak for you and I'm going to make a difference. In spite of what's taken place in the past. College, high school, middle school, grade school, otherwise. Emmeline Bartlett, my goodness. My goodness, that girl shines for Jesus. Can't wait to see what you're like in 20 years. After walking with Jesus that long, that's going to be incredible. See, seeing future for people, not just the current. Moms and dads. We can't control the spiritual lives of our kids. They've got to make their own decisions and choices. There are many parents who stay buried. I've not been a good parent. I've not followed Jesus at home. And believe me, parents, our kids can see right through it, can't they? They can see right through us. If we come to church giving lip service and we go home and there's no difference in our lives whatsoever related to our relationship with God, they're going to see right through it. And we see the evidence of that in this millennial generation that wants nothing to do with God. Now, I'm not talking about parents who live their lives sewn into Jesus, walking with him in strong and amazing ways, and their kids decide to turn because there are enough of us here that our kids have chosen to do that. Heartbreaking. We did everything we could to live out Jesus in front of them. We loved them, invested our lives in them, and they've made choices otherwise. I'm not talking about those of you who are in that spot. I'm talking about the ones of us who walk in the door on a Sunday morning, give lip service, leave the building, and there is no difference at all. Relationship with God, with us. Who wants that? Parents, if you're in that spot and that's been you, even if your kids are adults, will you take the challenge? Will you see the example of Mordecai and Esther, and will you flip the page starting today? God, do that work in my life and my heart and help me to begin to make a difference in the lives of my kids, even if they're adults. Can he do that? Scripturally, I see it all over the place. Absolutely. What God are we following if he doesn't restore people? If he doesn't change us, who are we saying we love? And why would we love a person like that who doesn't do that? Who wouldn't do that work, who wouldn't restore us and make us new and allow us to make a difference in the lives of our kids, even if we've blown it for years? I don't follow a God like that. I'm sorry, I don't. If that's the picture you have of God, you're following the wrong God. If the picture of God that you have is one of, he wants me to stay buried in my guilt, and he doesn't want me to flourish in this life and love and make a difference, you are following a different God. I'm just telling you. Because scripturally in Testament, if you read it, if you read John chapter 13, and you see the love of God pouring out, and the way he's called each one of us to make a difference, if we don't see that, if we don't see his commitment to us, we're missing it. The Jewish people obligated themselves to God in this. In fact, the Jews obligated themselves and their offspring. Deuteronomy 6, Matthew 22 calls us to love the Lord with all our hearts, minds, souls, and strength. And these things will be written on their hearts, the word says. What is written on ours? When we surrender our lives to Jesus, if you've done that, you've exposed your entire life in that moment to him, saying, crying out, whether you were 5 or 85, God, do a reconstructive work in me. Change my heart, change my life, make me new. Anything you want, you got. But what happens over time? We forget that he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We forget our first love, and we begin to section off our hearts. Instead of Christ continually writing, continually transforming our lives and hearts, we take sections. God, you can have this section, but you can't have this one. God, I know you can forgive me of this, but there's no way in the universe you can forgive me of this. And as a result, we walk around faces saddened, discouraged, struggling, when instead God would have us be joyful, knowing his presence, spending time with him in his word, in prayer, sharing our testimony, sharing the gospel, fasting, engaging him, being still. That's a tough one. We're so busy, all of us, running here and there, building all these things that are going to be forgotten in 50 years. Not taking time just to sit with him. Is it possible today that there are areas of our hearts that need to be released because he wants us to experience freedom in him? Changing us from the inside out. The Holy Spirit working, moving, bringing into our lives amazing relationship. Mordecai and the Jewish people were not stating, if nothing else is going on, we're going to celebrate Purim. No, they obligated themselves to it. Jesus came, died on a cross, rose again. We surrender our lives to him for those of us who have done that. And we said, okay, we are committed. We are obligated to you. Do our lives reflect that? Not a harsh obligation, but a love and a gratitude. In our lives, are we living in celebration of what God has done? And are we truly being the fragrance of Christ to others? So there's another area of challenge. Mordecai, well known, we're going to read chapter 10, verse 3. Let's do that. For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers. And listen to this, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. Who was Mordecai? Mordecai was a lover of God and a lover of people. It was evident. And he was loved. He invested himself in people. When was the last time any of us invested in someone else? Let's get beyond our families for just a moment. It's obvious that we're supposed to invest in our kids. We're supposed to invest in our spouses. Kids invest in their parents. Obvious relationship there. It's a gimme. But beyond the family, when was the last time you've invested in someone else? Listen, there are over 800 people that enter this campus on a monthly basis, at least once. 800. You cannot tell me that there is somebody here that could not use your influence in your investment. There are people in this church family, outside of your own family, that would love to be invested in. They would love their heart to be restructured and reorged in a way of God working and moving in them where they're developing their relationship with him, that could go back and say years later, man, that Mike Gonerman, that guy, invested in my life. Stacy McCauley poured herself out for me, took the time every week to invest. That Bobby Feller, he was just a high school student going to college. As a seventh grader, that guy cared enough about me to invest in my life. Listen, it's every person in the room. We all have the ability to do it. What will it take? Time? Sacrifice? Yes. But at the end of the time period, when it's over, after that investment is done, God using you in a mighty way to help and challenge and encourage. Can you be used by God like that? If I didn't believe so, I wouldn't be talking about it. Every person in this room has something to give. Every one of us. Every one of us. Will we? Darren, where do I start? What do I do? Well, David Neely sitting on a table in the back. J-Lock's over there. Mike is over there. Kirk Chastain and Elder's over there. Charlotte Huckins is back there. Amir Bradford's over there. I mean, there are people in this room right now that would love to be able to help to direct you to someone with whom you can invest. I'm looking at students right here. Sunday school teachers are doing it. Mike is doing it. Amber's doing that, investing. Do they need investment beyond that? Absolutely. Will we? Will we expose our hearts to God and let him do that work? We need to consider today that we need to continue to shine by remembering God's faithfulness. He has been faithful to us. We are called to be faithful to him. And he wants us to experience relationship with him in a way that we haven't before. Romans 5, 1 through 5 is a great passage. I don't have time to read that. That would be great for you to study at some point today. Romans 5, 1 through 5, about what Christ did for us, the way he transforms us, perseverance. Mordecai and that nation understood perseverance. They made it through it. Mordecai made a difference. And there's something about a thankfulness that grows in our lives as we invest in others and as they invest in us. Listen to this. Lisa Harper said this: I'm learning that the roots of gratitude grow deepest in the sober soil of remembering how hopeless my life is without God. How long has it been since we have remembered how hopeless we were before we were saved? How hopeless we are without him. I think one of the smartest men of all time, honestly, amazing, Dr. Seuss, that guy. Great books. This is not from one of his books, but he said this: sometimes you will never know the value of a moment until it becomes a memory. God didn't call us to live in our memories, but he did call us to remember. And there are more memories yet to create. Not only are we to shine remembering God's faithfulness, but we are also to continue to shine by serving faithfully. Mordecai kept going. The book ends stating he sought the welfare of the people and spoke peace to them. He was the man of the moment. But we have to remember, Jesus came as God in order to grant deliverance to all who find him. He is the man for the ages. He is the man for eternity. If we can truly grasp that truth, we will shine faithfully for eternity by serving our God time and again, and it won't grow old. Does he tell us we're never to take time for rest? No, he calls us to the Sabbath. We struggle with that, but he wants us to experience peace. We are called to remember what God has done. 2 points and we're done. First, is there someone in your life who you would say, that is the Bill Tucker to me? A greater question, is there somebody in your life who, fill in your name, is to them? Whether that's happened before, has happened currently, happening currently, God desires that you be that kind of person for him and me. Will we? Lastly, believe it or not, God desires that we make a difference like that. Our names may not be remembered by many. In fact, our names may not be remembered in 100 years. Probably won't, unless you're unique, which some of you are and will be. But we must understand the power of influence that God has given us now and to utilize that, making an impact in the lives of others, being a difference maker, to whom, ladies, will you be an Esther? To whom, guys, we'd be a Mordecai? Possibly even greater than. Let's pray.